Good morning, everyone. Yeah, it's good to be back from, we were in the States, Zaldi and I, and we had a wonderful time there. I was actually sick all the time, which wasn't nice, so that wasn't great, but the training was so rich. We feel like there's such a rich deposit into our lives. I think we fell in love with the church again, and just Jesus' body, seeing the big picture has been wonderful. America is like South Africa, just supersized. Everything is bigger. Even the buckies, they call the trucks, just the bucky. But Hilux bucky is bigger there. It's a Toyota bucky. A Ford bucky is bigger there. Some of the buckies there have four wheels at the back. All right? So everything is bigger and better there. But the country needs Jesus. The country needs Jesus. We were, the training time, I think we were roughly about 40 nations altogether represented in the group that got training. And one thing is clear, the world needs Jesus. And we as a church are God's plan to take the kingdom, to take his gospel message to the ends of the earth. We are that vehicle. Not the institution, but us, the people. We've been called. And I think we just have a renewed passion for that and renewed perspective on that. But yeah, great to be back at home. We've got actually someone from the Joshian Church there in Newport, eh? Chase. He's visiting with us all the way from the States, so that's great. We saw Damon there. Damon is doing very well, and I've really settled into the community that side. So this morning, I want to share with you, I think as you travel and speaking to Ingrid and Skulk, Ingrid and Skulk is actually ministering in another congregation, if I'm not mistaken. Are they here? Next week, sorry. So we had a conversation just about as you move between communities, towns, cities, nations, you start picking up the spiritual atmosphere around those places. And then when you're out of Durbanville for a while and you come back in, you're like, whoa, this is the vibe in our community. You know, in Durbanville, it's a lot about the appearance. It's a lot about how you look, how you operate. And the external gets a lot of weight. So even in church, we try and be good Christians because we value, and sometimes it's not a bad motivation. It's a sincere motivation. I want to please the Lord. So we put a lot of focus on the external. But you know what? That you can do works that looks like Christian works, but it's dead because it's not rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not rooted in a living relationship with Jesus, and therefore that's dead works because it's got the wrong source. But you can do the same works from a place of an intimate relationship with Jesus, and those very works aren't dead, they're good. Coming to a prayer meeting can be a dead work. I come to the prayer meeting because I must. I'm faithful. I want to be faithful. I'm coming to the prayer meeting. That's just all you do, the prayer meeting, to get closer to the Lord or to be acknowledged by the Lord or to be faithful. That's the wrong motivation. Coming to a prayer meeting because I'm in love with Jesus. I'm desperate for his presence. I enjoy him. And coming from that place to the prayer meeting is a whole different story. It's way more life-giving because it's rooted in a living relationship with Jesus. And so that's a long explanation for just what I've picked up coming into Durbanville. And then I've been serving the Lord now for 34 years. 34 years serving the Lord. And I've seen a lot of things happening in the church through the years. I've seen people that have led significant churches, idols, so to speak. You look up to them and I want to be like that guy one day. And now they're in another nation not even serving Jesus. And you wonder, how could that guy that at conferences led worship, led a significant church in a very healthy church movement, how did he end up not wanting anything to do with the church and anything to do with his Savior? How did he drift away? And then you see culture develop, or culture, the world's thinking, infiltrating the church. And now there's things that we consider valuable, and you look and you can't see it in Scripture. But somehow the thinking of the world has infiltrated into the world. And now we're measuring things in the church according to a worldly way of thinking. And we think it's normal. We think it's okay. And you've seen that drift. You've seen that drift on morality, sexuality, and various things, how the church have drifted across the world. And that begs the question, what are we going to do to make sure that we hold the line? So recently there was a Christian artist, Forrest Frank. If you don't know what's the deal, he's a Christian, young, hip, not hip-hop, hip-hop, rap, Christian artist. So he actually ended up winning 5 Dove Awards this year. But before the Dove Awards, which is like the Grammy and the Oscars for Christian music artists, he made a public statement on his social media platforms that he is not attending it. He's not participating this year in the Dove Awards. And he said the reason why he doesn't want to attend the Dove Awards is he doesn't want to receive a trophy for something that his gift was given by Jesus, for Jesus. So he doesn't want to receive a trophy for that. His ultimate trophy is the fact that he's been saved by Jesus. And so he made that statement, which is incredible. Upcoming young Christian music artist. But he got a lot of backlash because it's quite a controversial statement in the Christian music industry. Because now, what about the guys that are going, you know? it's awkward. So let me say something against it because it's quite awkward that we're going to be there, you know? And so a few of the music artists just made a claim and said, well, that's a big statement from you. What are you doing with the money that you're getting from your music, you know? And so it became this whole thing on social media. But then a worship leader, Jeremy Riddle, made a contribution on this discussion. He said he's enjoying the healthy conversation about it. And I enjoyed his perspective on the matter. He said, look, he thinks actually some form of award ceremony is not the issue. He actually thinks it's great that there is a platform where we honor people, where we celebrate the gifts that God has given believers. So he doesn't have an issue with an award ceremony as such. He said his big issue is why are we awarding people? What are the metrics? What are we measuring success in a Christian circle? And he looked at the best song. It's a Jelly Roll and Brandon Lake. Something about a Hallelujah. That was a song of the year. He set the metrics and he went to go study, read up about it. The reason why that song won Song of the Year is because of the sales. And that it was the most popular song, most downloaded song. So the metrics for success is popularity and sales. And he went at the Oscars and he went and looked at the Grammys. And it's the same measuring standard. It's the same metrics. And he said, there is the very issue. In a place where it's Christian, we value things exactly the same way as the world. So it's not about honoring that's the issue. It's that in Christianity, we've adapted a standard from the world where Jesus says, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but renew your mind. We are conforming as a whole. And he said, in that lies the issue. And he made the suggestion, why don't we celebrate things that matter in the kingdom? How about spending 30 minutes just listing the martyrs and just celebrating them, just applauding them? Because you see, the kingdom doesn't value sales and popularity. It values humility. It values honor. It values servanthood. So how about an award show where you list people that are serving others? You know, so the honoring is not the issue, but it's the metrics. It's the standard. And the danger for us is that we start doing the same when it comes to our life. Because, I mean, we want to live successful lives, don't we? We want to live lives that matter, don't we? I mean, we are on this earth, so let's make it count. But what is the real standard that we should evaluate and value our lives on? And I want to unpack that this morning so we can open up the... I want to speak about a life worth walking here on earth. A life worth walking where we measure up rightly. We value the right things and we determine our lives according to the right things and make sure that we don't drift. That in 20 years' time, we're not angry with the church and angry with Jesus and not interested. That we're still passionately in love with Him, passionately in love with His purposes.
Ephesians 4. Recently I spoke about our position in Christ. I spoke about how we need to appropriate and lay hold of everything that we have in Christ Jesus. And if you look at the book of Ephesians, for three chapters, Paul writes about who we are in Christ. The wonderful good news of who we are in Christ. And then from verse 4, he starts going on to say, okay, now this is your position. They call it sit, walk, stand. So this is your position in Christ. You need to be seated in Christ. Then from chapter 4, he speaks about how do we walk that out. And then in the end, chapter 6, he speaks about now that you've done all to stand, resist the enemy. And there's this pattern in the book of Ephesians, sit, walk, stand, that summarizes the Christian life. We didn't know that we're seated in Christ. We need from that understanding, we live our lives, we walk our walk of faith. And then as we walk, we take a stand against the enemy. But here he writes in chapter 4, and he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And I want to unpack that. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? Because surely we want to all do that, right? We want to walk in a manner worthy, in a way that will please the Lord, in a way that will honor the Lord, in a way that we won't waste our life here on earth. How do we walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if you would join me this morning, let's unpack what it means to live a life worth walking. What does it mean to live in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received? The important thing to understand is, as we all, in one sense, yearn that our lives would matter, is that it's not the external that matters, but what's on the inside. Because what's on the inside will ultimately determine what's on the outside. You know, remember that Cremora ad for the older people here? There was this ad where the guy was digging in the fridge and he's like, where's the Cremora? And his wife shouts from another room, it's not inside. It's on top. You know what? The Christian life is not that. The Christian life is not, it's not on top. It's what's inside that matters. And how do you live a life worthy of the calling? You prioritize the inside, not the top. You prioritize the inside, not the outside. Because you see, the society, the world, is all about the outside. This is social media posts. So many social media posts is like that apple. You see, it looks good what you see in front of you, but you don't know the mess behind it. Or you see a beautiful photo of the lady with doves, but you don't see the chaos that went on before and after. You only see that moment of serenity. Or this is the real people on my left. That's their photo. But hey, we put it on social media. Let's just zoosh it up. That guy suddenly got a cheekbone, a jawline, and some new teeth on the app. Why do people do that? Why do we do that? Because we value, we put a lot of emphasis and value on the external, on how our lives look, on how our lives should look like, on what we need to get, on where we need to be. Well, it's actually all about this calling that we've received. This is a picture of two people. The one is, both of them are traveling. The one is in a plane. The other one is just traveling and seeing the world from a little window. Here's the actual photo. That is a little chair. And the other photo of the guy in the plane is a toilet seat with a laptop screen. Deceiving. All the emphasis is on the external, but it's empty on the inside. The reality is not the same. For the Christian, it shouldn't be like this. And unfortunately, many Christians, even in our congregation, even people that I've spent time with walking, We put a lot of emphasis on how it looks here on a Sunday. We worship, we're here at the prayer meeting, but our marriage is in utter turmoil. We're serving in kids' shirts and sound and worship, but I can't forgive my wife, I can't love her, because she's making me upset. The problem is we put a lot of emphasis on how it looks there by the window in the plane, but it's actually a mess. We're walking around with a toilet seat at home. And that's the Gomorrah thing, but we've done there. In Colossians it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about it, we have not stopped praying for you. We actually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way." See, that's the language again, that we would live a life worthy of the Lord, please Him in every way. What does that mean? And I want to unpack that this morning. So, there's a Greek word. The word worthy is the Greek word axios. And that worthy means something that's deserving or suitable. I think that would make sense. Worth, something that's deserving, suitable. But that word is way more than just value and substance. It actually refers to two things of equal weight and equal value. It's that picture that I had at the beginning. That is axios. That is worth in this context. It's two things of equal weight. It's in the same manner that it says that a worker is worthy of his wages. So the worker that does the work, he's deserving of that wages, because that wages is, in comparison, equal to the effort that's been putting in. So it's not necessarily a value in itself, but it refers to something that gets compared, that is weighted with something on the other side. The literal meaning means weighing as much as or of like value. The concept of balance is central to the word's meaning. It means something that's fitting, suitable, corresponding to something else. So to walk in a manner worthy of that which we've been called to is actually saying you've got to look at your life and determine what you put weight on. What is valuable to you, and then make sure you live a life that is fitting to the weight on the other side. So it's saying Jesus, if Jesus is everything, He is life, He is salvation, that which He's called me to, if that is the weight I determine my life on, then my life should be lived out in a fitting way in view of what's on the other side of the scale. For a Christian, we need to determine what is the thing that we weigh our life on. We need to determine, what do I put value on? We need to determine, what is my motivation for living? What is my metric to measure if my life is pleasing to the Lord? Because if we have that metric, if we determine this is what I will base my life on, it will affect the way that I live. And then once we determine that, we need to determine, is my life measuring up to what I value on the other side? And that's in a manner worthy, walking in a manner worthy that's pleasing the Lord. So what are the things that you value? What are the things that you put weight on, emphasis on in your life? You see, if one of the important metrics, for instance, is your hobbies, or your children, or work, that will determine how your life will be lived. If it is Jesus, His gospel, the kingdom, the church, that will determine how your life will be lived. What are you basing your life on? And I thought it would be great if we can just unpack a few things from that passage of Scripture that emphasize, that shows us what are good things to put weight on, to build our life on. Firstly, it says, walk in a manner worthy. It says, Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So what is that calling? That calling is not going to pits on the water, or calling to be an elder, or calling to be a deacon, or calling to be a pastor. It's not referring to that. It's referring to the previous three chapters, because it starts off saying, therefore, in view of something before, I urge you to live a life worthy of that calling. What calling is that? It's the calling of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us on the cross. He said, you were once sinners. Now I will lay down my life for you, that you don't have to be sinners and enemies of God anymore. I'm going to lay down my life. My blood's going to flow so that you can be washed clean and come into relationship with me. So the calling is Jesus saying, come, follow me. Come, receive my life. That is the calling. It's referring to the calling with which you have been called. The call is that massive, beautiful, precious act of Jesus saying, I will take your place, now come and follow me. And the calling before what you have been called to, that word calling there, refers to the wonderful hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So there's a wonderful hope for us. He's called us. And now our lives need to be lived in such a way that it matches up to that. That is what it means. So what do we value lives on? We look at Jesus, at his costly act, at his invitation, at his assignment to us. And we make sure that we live a life on this earth that is equal in weight to that. It puts a whole different spin on living your Christian walk. Because then it's not about what I feel like this morning or what I feel is appropriate. My metrics is not what I feel, what I think is important. My metric is Jesus and what he's done and what he's called me to, both his invitation and his assignment. So what does that practically mean? Because, it sounds nice. It sounds heavy. Because it is a weight. It is a weight. It sounds heavy. But what does it practically mean for us? Why do we open up a house? Why are we hospitable? Why are we hospitable? Why do we encourage to receive strangers, to open up your home? It's in the Bible. I think for some of us, it's because it's expected of us in this church. You know, so like, I'll open up my house. It's in the Bible. It's expected of me. It's what Joshin does. It's what other people, it's my comm leader told me to do it. It's my elder encouraged me to do it. So I'll open up my home. You see, that's weighing up your life according to the wrong metric. But if you're saying, why do I open up my home? I'm opening up my home because at one time in my life, I was an enemy. I was an orphan with no home, with no family, with no life. But then Jesus died for me and accepted me into family. He opened up himself and welcomed me in. And therefore, based on that metric, I will open up my home and my life because Jesus did. You know what's a big difference in the two? It's the same act, but the one is very life-giving and the other one is very draining. Because the one you feel forced to do it. And so deep down, it's like, I've got to do it because that's what we do. That's what good Christian does. I open up my home. I see it in the Bible, so I will do it. It's expected of me. But it doesn't lead to the same measure of life and freedom if you do it in view of the calling to which you have been called. The calling to which we have been called is to represent him, to be like him. And that is the calling. That is what matters. Why do I come to a prayer meeting in the morning? And actually, the prayer meeting attendance was very good. But you know what? We pray at 9 o'clock every morning on a Sunday. We see that as part of our meeting. So I want to invite the whole church. Come and pray with us. Because it's a great opportunity. We see in the book of Acts that the church were devoted to prayer. They devoted to a time of prayer. Let's pray together. My question is, why can't we all be at 9 o'clock? Why? Now I've got to quickly just jog, or I like to sleep late, or being at the church for 3 hours altogether. Yeah. I do intermittent fasting, so I first just need to eat my breakfast at 9 o'clock. Otherwise, what are the reasons for us? Now, you can all be here because I can like make you feel guilty to some degree, or maybe encourage you this morning. Or you can come because you want to represent Him. You want to be like Him who took time to go and pray and seek the Father, who desired to be with the Father. So if that's the metric, then coming here at 9 o'clock doesn't matter. I mean, it's still admin that needs to happen. They're still getting in the car, getting your kids ready, being here at 9 o'clock. Then what do I do between 9:15 and 9:30? Fellowship. Love on people, encourage people. Sure. Then I'm here from 9 to 12. There's people in Africa, in South Africa, that walk 3 hours to get to a meeting that lasts 8 hours. There are people in America that travel 2 hours to get to a Sunday meeting. There's people in Namibia that travel hours to get to a Sunday meeting. Why? Because there's a desire. But if that desire is not rooted in the right metric, it will feel tedious. It will feel burdensome. And I think some of us are experiencing the burden of our Christian walk because we are basing it on the wrong metric. We're weighing it on the wrong thing. We're basing it on the wrong thing. Does that make sense? I want to say for the new deacons coming on, even the old deacons, serve well. But don't serve well because it's expected of you and based on the calling of a deacon. Do your task faithfully, but base it on the calling to which you have been called. Base it on Jesus. Base it on the glorious salvation. Base it on the gospel of Christ. And let that be your motivation. Let that be your reason. Let that be the reason. And then you'll serve and experiencing the life of God as you faithfully give yourself to your task. So make sure it's on the right metric. You know what I found is if we base it on the wrong metrics, if we base it on the wrong things, and I want to tell you this, every single one of us, every single one, even the teenagers, I had to do this while I was a teenager. I came to know Jesus at the age of 7. So when I was 13, 14, and the people around me were sleeping around, taking drugs, smoking, being drunk every single weekend, when that happened around me and with my friends around me and my sport teams, I stood strong. Why? Because I determined at a very young age, what is my metric? For each one of us, we need to do it. Because either the devil or society will put something on your scale. You've got to determine what is going to be on my scale. What is the thing I'm going to value my life on? So what is it that's going to matter for you? Are you going to base it on the calling to which you have been called? Are we going to do it as adults? Or are we going to chase after the promotion and make that our sole purpose of life? And everything I do is going to be weighted on chasing that promotion. Is the promotion wrong? Not at all. But that can't be the driver for your life and your decisions. Whatever is on this side of the scale must determine the decisions that you make in your life. Secondly, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, what do we need to put value on? Character. Character, not circumstances. Not performance, character. Character. It says be humble and be gentle with all patience. It's interesting that he doesn't say, run to the ends of the earth. lay down your life, beat your body into submission. He says, no, character, not what you do, not purpose. It's not a purpose-driven thing. It's a Christ-centered life. You know what this scale, walking in a way that's worthy? It's not encouraging us for a priority list. You know that there's priority, sometimes we set this priority list. God, church, family, church, work. You know those lists? As Christians, we shouldn't do that. It should rather be a picture of a fountain where we say, I'm going to draw from this relationship with Jesus. And out of that place, it will come my work, my family, my church activity. It's going to be based out of a living relationship with Jesus like a fountain as opposed to a list. So I draw from Him. That's what it means to walk in a way worthy. And we've got to realize it's part of our battle here in Durbanville is we've got to determine the metric. We've got to determine the metric because our society will put different things on that. If you walk around in schools here, in office blocks, the reality is in your office, in your work environment, people can start putting on metrics, weights on your scale that will determine the way that you live. That's why it's crucial that we determine what we value as dear. It says character. Thirdly, it says bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity. What is the important metric? What is something that we need to add value and weight to? Unity and loving one another, others. So we need to determine what I'm going to base my life on. What's going to be the reason and the motivation of my life? We need to make sure that we value character above all else. And then we've got to value others and a genuine love for one another and fighting for unity. Where there's unity, God commands a blessing. And I want to tell you, some people grow quickly, like spinach and weeds and mint. We're starting a veggie garden, so some stuff grows quicker than others. But you know a bamboo, if you plant that seed and you water it, for 4 years, nothing happens. You don't see anything for 4 years. You just look at dirt. And you need to faithfully pour some water in there, tend to the soil, give attention to it. And suddenly, in the fifth year, it grows 80 meters high. Chinese bamboo. Not South African bamboo. Chinese bamboo. 80 meters in the fifth year. In 1 year, it grows 80 meters. 4 years before that, you don't see anything on the surface. But it needs attention. It can't be neglected. Some people come to Jesus, and they like that spinach and the weeds and the kale and the... They just grow. Other people are like that bamboo seed. Nothing happens. But you need a love. Bearing with one another. With all patience. Timothy says, with all patience, love one another. So we bear with one another. We pour out our lives. We look after. We care. Because all we want, that seed, it's not that nothing happens. Something is happening. That seed is developing roots in the ground. We can force someone to put on the armor and act like a Christian. Or we can tend and love on them and make sure they get roots in Jesus Christ. They get roots in the calling to which they've been called to. Because if they've got roots there, suddenly, I've seen it. One of our elders, he's not here. Do the math. One of our elders, for years, it just felt like there's not much happening under the surface. But through care, and they weren't elders then. In actual fact, that person responded to the gospel and 2 years later did it again, and then actually the lights went on. But for 2 years being in this family, God did something in their lives. And then suddenly after 2 years, it was like, oh, I get it. I finally get it. And it was like that bamboo. Nothing happening suddenly. So why am I sharing this? Because as we're growing and God is sending people, we need to sometimes be patient with those around us. Others are going to grow faster than others. And we need to fight for unity. Because let me tell you this, we will rub one another up the wrong way. Someone might make a comment that you don't like and it will be hurtful. Forgive. Fight for unity. It's by our love for one another that they will know that we are His disciples. Someone might not respond to your message on the community group. Choose to love. Choose to forgive. Someone maybe said something that is challenging and it was difficult to take it. Make sure that afterwards, even though you might be struggling with what was said, make sure that you fight for the relationship. Let's fight for unity. It's something that we need to value dear. And then lastly, as I bring this to a land, choose your prison. Choose your prison. How do we make sure that we live a life worthy of the calling that we've been received? Live a life that matters. Choose your prison. What do I mean with that? Paul's writing here. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord. When he wrote that, he was in prison. He was in prison. But he didn't say, I, a prisoner here in Rome. I, a prisoner here in the circumstances, I write this to you. He said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. That word of is actually wrongly translated. If you look at the Greek word, it's actually in. E-N is a Greek word. And it refers to be in the Lord. So it's not like into where you walk into a room. It's not out of like that fountain illustration where you live from a place and there's out of that something comes out. The word in means to be stagnant, in somewhere, settled in a place. And says, I, a prisoner in the Lord. Paul's prison wasn't his circumstances. It was the Lord. Now you're thinking, oh, this sounds crazy because didn't Jesus say, I came to set the captives free? Now Paul's writing, I am a prisoner of the Lord. Being a prisoner of the Lord is one of the most life-giving places because what you're saying is, I am captivated by Him and I'm captive by His rule and His purposes. And that's what Paul is saying. It's like, my circumstances doesn't have effect on me. My circumstances is not what determines my passion for Jesus. I'm actually a prisoner of the Lord. I'm captivated by Him. So irrespective of my circumstances, I don't worry about my circumstances because I am passionately in love with Him. He is my great reward. And you know what? Although I might be bound here for just sharing the gospel, not actually doing something wrong, and my circumstances is horrible, it's actually not about that because my circumstances doesn't determine my joy. Christ does. His purposes does. For some of you, you're living in a different prison. And when that prison gets shaken, your whole mood gets shaken with it. But you can live this life. And I know some of you are going through difficult things. Some of you might need to be uprooted. Some of you have lost people. Some of you are working through financial strain. Make sure that is not your prison. Make sure Jesus Christ is your prison. Be captivated by Him. Be captivated by His purposes. And some of you, you need to say, I need to stop with my nonsense because Christ is my prison. He is my boundary lines. And David said, my boundary lines has fallen in pleasant places. From the outside, that prison looks, what's the word I'm looking for? Confined, restricted. From the outside, that looks confined, restricted. But when you're there and you're in that prison, it's one of the most life-giving places to be. Because you're not bound by guilt. Because you're actually abstaining from sexual immorality. Because Christ is my prison. And so now I'm not bound by guilt and shame. I'm actually walking in freedom. Because Christ is my freedom. So choose your prison. Who are you captivated by? And what has taken you captive? Has the purposes of Christ taken you captive? If not, you might have the wrong weight on the other side of the scale. Practically, what does that mean? I remember for us, at one stage, we were in Wellington, and elders, leaders in the church, and for a few months, we didn't earn any salary, And then we said, well, look, we've got to earn something. There's very little tithes coming in. We 7 people that need to get paid. They each get a percentage of what's coming in. It's wonderful, because from getting no salary to getting 3,000 rand was like, woohoo! We can pay rent for sure this month, you know? And so that was kind of like where we were at that stage. And then the guy that mentored me at Bible school approached us and said, look, I want to offer you opportunity here at our church. That would have included a proper salary. We probably would have been able to buy a house. I would have probably been able to, I would have gotten a new laptop, because at that stage I had one of those laptops that you had to put on when you leave the house. And you leave it on the seat so that it starts warming up, you know? By the time you get to the office, it's on. Then you click on Word, because it's going to take another 30 minutes for Word to start up so that you can start working. So I had to time that. So that was the laptop that I had as well. So now you get this opportunity. Job, salary, potential of buying a house, new devices, just a better life in Pretoria. Obviously, Pretoria was like, yeah, Lord, really, if we have to. But we were just looking at that. But because we were prisoner of Christ, because we said, this is our metrics, because we determined that before the decision came, we looked at the decision and we said, yes, some things that this church holds dear that we don't agree with. And we might go and it might actually lead us away from what we hold dear right now. This opportunity is from a church, but it doesn't match up with what we've got in the scale. And so therefore, what is on the scale determines our decision, not our need. Not our need. That didn't determine our decision. What was on our scale. I know of people in this congregation that's considering relocating. Not for better life for their children. In actual fact, they're going to lose everything. But they're in a prison. They're in Christ. And now because they're in Christ, they're feeling a strong conviction that is saying, for the hope to which you have been called, live in a life. Live your life in a worthy manner. And they're saying, we might lose everything, but for the sake of Christ, we'll do it. Stupidity on this side of the earth, but in view of the metrics, in view of Him, it's worth it. I know of someone here that's also praying, possibly wanting to relocate. Not for the kids, but for the sense that God has called them to make disciples of all the nations. And they're saying, we'll leave our life here. We'll leave grannies and grandpas and support and family here. Because there's a strong sense that God is calling me to go help another church in another nation. Why would people do that? Because they're in prison. They're in the right prison. In prison for Christ. And in view of what they have been called to, they gladly do that. I hope I am provoking you this morning. I hope I am provoking you. Because each of us need to determine it. And why? Why do we need to determine it? Why do I go to a gathering on a Saturday where there's so much happening on a Saturday when it's my one day that I can just kick off, watch the rugby, go to my kids' sport? Why do I go to the gathering? Why do I go to community on a Wednesday? Why? Because Jesus, Paul wrote, and he said, don't neglect the gathering of the saints. When you come together, one brings a prayer, one brings a song. He's encouraging his body, his people to come together. We're the called out ones, being called to come together, to represent Him, to love on one another. That's why I do it. Because my Savior, my Jesus, requires that of me. And I'm His prisoner. I'm His prisoner. Whose prisoner are you? Have you determined what you put on your scale? And my encouragement to us, why we need to do it, is to consider Him who's worthy of it all. Don't we sing that? You're worthy of it all. What does it mean? It's saying, I will live a life that's worthy of your worth. We can't do it, but by the power of the Spirit and a willing heart and a humble heart, He empowers us to do it. And you might be here this morning. The worship team, you can come up and just maybe play a bit on the piano. I want to encourage each one to spend some time this week and just look at that picture of the scale and just look at your life and ask yourself, what are the metrics? What are the things that we hold dear? What are the things that I'm going to base my life on? Whose prisoner am I? Whose prisoner am I? And just process that, so that we all will come to a place where we make a decision and determine how we want to live a life. How do we want our lives to fit with what we hold dear? It says they live a life walking worthy, in a worthy manner to what you have been called. Now, who has been called? It's all those who've responded to the invitation of Jesus Christ. It's all those who have responded to the invitation of Jesus Christ. Why is there invitation? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. All of us have somewhere made a mess, and we walk around with guilt and shame. And Jesus died on the cross for that sin. Jesus paid the penalty, because someone had to die in order to deal with the penalty of that sin. And yet in Romans, it says, when we were truly, utterly helpless, Christ came at the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. As I read this, I thought of Charlie Kirk that was murdered for his faith. Caused eruptions in America, eruptions across the world. And I thought to myself, I wonder if there would be people that if they knew that would happen, if they would gladly, willingly run in front of that bullet and take their life so that he could live and continue with his huge influence that he had on the world. I think some people would be willing to do that. So I would be willing to take my life for a guy like that, especially a good person. But I wonder if there would be anyone that would say, that murderer, he is going to get potentially, most likely, the death penalty. I would take his place. I wonder if there would be anyone that would do that. I think there will be few for Charlie Kirk. I'm not sure if there would be anyone that would take the place of that murderer. But that's exactly what Jesus did for every single person on the face of the earth. We were deserving of death. There was nothing in us that was upright. And Jesus says, when we were utterly helpless, he died on the cross. He took our place. Why? So that every single person that responds to the call, responds to the invitation, might truly live. And this morning, I want to ask each and everyone here, are you truly living? Have you responded to the call? Have you accepted the forgiveness? Have you accepted the love of Jesus Christ? We had a guy here on Friday that testified. He tried to commit suicide. His life was an absolute mess. He was looking for some final place of fulfillment all across the world, trying to do everything. And nothing this world offered filled the void until he met Christ at the age of 40. And he said he realized when he met Jesus, when he saw him, when he experienced the love of Jesus, he realized that he won't find that love, that acceptance, that freedom anywhere else except Jesus. Because he was designed only to find it in Jesus. And for all of us here, we can only truly find life in Jesus.